our church family, and to be able to celebrate together the goodness of our great and awesome God. You know, today we do want to extend our sympathies today, though, to Susan Hines and her family, especially her sister, Catherine Smith, whose husband passed away this past week after a long bout with cancer. And we extend the sympathies of our congregation to Susan and Catherine and Hillary and Rachel and the rest of their family on the passing of their loved one. I also, this morning, would just, every once in a while, someone who I know asks if I could just pass along a prayer request. And I have a really good friend, Michael. And Michael is from the Belleville area, and he's been a friend for quite a long time. And he has open heart triple bypass surgery tomorrow. And he's quite concerned about that. He's a believer. He's a part of our forever family. And so he asked me today specifically to share that concern, share that request, not just with me and Carolyn, but with our congregation, because he believes in the body of Christ. And he believes that the body of Christ is able to petition God and ask God for those miracles, for safety, for protection, and for healing. And this for him is a healing process. So I just ask that you pray for Michael today and tomorrow, whenever you're able to do so. He'll be very grateful and that you're joining with him in this time of need for him. So today, as we prepare our hearts for the message of God's word, let's just take a few moments. I'm sure many of you, this past week, just talking with some this week, it's been a difficult week. It's been a challenging week in many ways, whether it's health or finances or family, all those different things. And so let's just take a few moments of silence, quiet time, just pour these things out before God. You know, Psalm 141, verse 1 and 2 basically says to us, God, when we cry out to you, we ask that you would hear our voice. And may our prayers be to you those like incense going up before you. And may the lifting of our hands in praise be that offering, that sacrifice of praise to you. And we've been offering our sacrifices of praise up to God this morning. And now we just, in our quietness, want to just release all of the cares, the concerns, the things that hinder us, the sins that so easily entangled us from this past week. Just release them all into God's grace and his peace, so that we might be able to come into this time of reflection on his word with just open hearts to hear him clearly, what he's saying to us today. So let's just join in this time of quietness. We thank you, Lord God, that in the quietness that we can center ourselves in you. We can let go of those things that have been binding us, those things that have been concerning us, and we can leave them in your presence, knowing that you will hold on to them, you will keep them, you will bring your peace and your confidence and your assurance that you know us and we can trust you and know that you are God. And Lord God, we thank you for the way that you are present with us. And when we go through difficult times, like Michael's going through right now, as he prepares for this triple bypass surgery tomorrow, Lord, we just pray that you would just hold him tightly in your loving grip, that you would guide the hands of the doctors, the surgeons, as they do their work, the work that they've trained their lives for, the work that is the laying on of hands for healing in a very practical way. And Lord, we do pray that everything would go well and that Michael would indeed be able to heal because of your grace in his life and the healing strength that comes from your Holy Spirit. Lord, we also pray today for Susan and her sister and their family as they have grieved the loss this past week of a husband and a father and a brother-in-law. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be their presence, be their strength every moment of every day as they go forward. Lord, it's in the times of grief and in the times of loss that we recognize just how important family is, how important it is to be connected with you as our Savior, the one who has conquered death and has overcome and the grave and has given us the hope of the resurrection. And so, Lord, we just pray that this believing family would have the strength and the confidence to put their hope in you through this time. And Lord, we know that there are other concerns and there are other family items, family business here at Edmondson and within the church, within each one of our families. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to keep us, continue to strengthen us, continue to guide us as we study your word, as we reflect on your word, as we hide your word in our hearts. Lord, help us to know that you are the one who leads us and guides us, that your Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into your truth. And so right now, Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit to descend in this place right now and just open our hearts, open our minds, that we might be able to receive from you the word of life. And so, Lord, we pray all these things in and through the name of Jesus, our Savior, our great and awesome God. We pray these things in his name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, at the during our the message in our series on of Tell Me the Stories of Jesus, we heard from John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51, that Jesus had told Nathanael, one of the early disciples, one of the men who had been found by Philip and brought to Jesus. Jesus turned to Philip in that moment after they met, and after Nathanael had made an amazing declaration about who he believed Jesus was. Jesus said, encouraged him, you know, come on, hang around with me. Hang around with me because you ain't seen nothing yet. You know, you're going to see even greater things than these. You know, and Nathanael at that point had declared to about Jesus that he was the Son of God, that he was the King of Israel. I mean, that's an amazing declaration, just because Jesus had a word of knowledge about him, had shared with him something that no one else knew on the planet. No one else could have known, because Nathanael had been meeting with God underneath a fig tree somewhere and had made a vow or made a declaration, Lord, if you just show me, you know, something, I will make my life, you know, mean something for you, and made that declaration to him. And then Jesus says, hey, Nathanael, I know who you are. And remember when you were under the fig tree? I saw you there. And so that was what had captured Nathanael's attention. And so he was excited when Jesus said, there's so much more for you to discover. And you see, this is what the writer John is doing with these stories. Remember, this was an early gospel tract. You know, when John wrote his letter, or he wrote his gospel, it was to be good news to people. It was to be a way of introducing people to Jesus. And the stories of Jesus were the way in which he was trying to capture people's attention. And so in each of these stories, the stories of Jesus, what we're seeing is John's recollection of how Jesus interacted with people. But it's much more than that. He has a purpose for every story that he includes in his gospel. Every story has the meaning that's there. The entertainment value for us, for one. But it's there to capture our attention and to show us about Jesus. But there's something more. There's something more in each of these stories that John is pointing towards. And so today we're picking up the story of Jesus and the first miracle that he performs at a wedding. A wedding. Oh, I can really relate to that, because that's what we went out to PEI for, was a wedding. The wedding of my son, my first son, getting married. And what a joyous occasion that was. I can tell you a story. I can tell you all kinds of stories about the wedding and everything, but that's not for now. Don't get me started. We'll go off on a rabbit trail, you know. But this is the story today about the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And this is what John records for us. He says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." This is a really interesting story of Jesus. You know, it takes place at a wedding that, you know, Jesus and his mother and his disciples were invited to a wedding. And it's interesting that this is 7 days. As John is saying, this was on the seventh day. Well, what does that mean? The seventh day of what? Well, this was the seventh day of Jesus' official ministry starting. You know, and it was, you know, the seventh day after the disciples had started following Jesus. It was the seventh day of the first week of his ministry, and Jesus and his disciples are invited to a wedding. Now, I think Jesus might have been invited to the wedding and the disciples just came along with him, or it could be that they all knew the same people. But they were all there at this wedding. And, you know, the wedding was just an ordinary, everyday, common occurrence in that region. A wedding was just a wedding. And it was an event that, you know, a wedding that was not really very noteworthy. And, you know, why would John, you know, write about this wedding? Well, it was pretty ordinary until it was discovered that the wine had run out. And, you know, to put it into context, in that day, in Jesus' day, weddings were like the big social events of their day. And everybody's invited to the wedding. You know, but and it's a common occurrence, but everybody's invited and everybody's excited and they're excited. Why? Because, wow, here's the time to celebrate, and we get the wine. we get to have some really good wine. And, you know, I know as Baptists, we don't tend to dabble in the wine too much, right? You know, we've got a history in the of abstinence in some of our Baptist churches. But, you know, this wasn't just grape juice that they were drinking at the weddings. That this was wine, okay? That, and people look forward to the celebration, as we all do when we have those wedding celebrations. But this was a serious cultural faux pas that, you know, could cast a shameful pall on the occasion, if not to mention a wet blanket if there was not enough wine for the wedding celebration. And not only that, it would cause tremendous humiliation for the bridegroom and his family when the news of their lack of wine hit the social pages of the Cana Gazette. You know, the tattletale page, you know. And we're not told the backstory, but we are told the fact that this happened, that the fact that this happened may have been due to either an oversight or poor planning, or it could have been financial constraints experienced by the groom's family. We don't know what the cause was. But whatever the cause was for this fiasco, though it would make the gossip pages of the local newspaper, you know, it still wouldn't be something that would have been considered of major importance for John to write about it and include it in the Gospels about Jesus. Because these kind of things happen from time to time, just as they do today, when things don't always go as planned at wedding ceremonies. I could tell you some stories about what didn't go quite right with my son's wedding, because I knew all kind of the background stuff that was going on. And there were some things that didn't happen that they had planned to happen. But those things happened. So, you know, what made this event so worthy of telling in John's gospel? Well, it's what happened next. When it was discovered that there was no wine, no more wine, what happened next is absolutely amazing. And here's where Jesus' mother comes on the scene. Enter Jesus' mother, Mary. She was present at the wedding that day. And the way that John tells the story, it seems that she was not just one of the guests, but she was someone who was supporting the groom's family as they were hosting the wedding feast. You know, now, that's kind of an assumption because of what John says and how the story kind of plays out. But whether it was the case or not, it was Mary who discovers that something was wrong, that they were out of wine and something needed to be done about it post haste to head off an impending disaster. And so naturally, who did Mary turn to? She turned to her son, Jesus. She turned to Jesus for his help. Now, you gotta love a mother who loves and who's proud of her son and wants to see him successful in life. How many parents here are really proud of your kids? You know, yeah, you're really proud of your kids. You want to see them really be successful in all that they're doing. And sometimes, you know, you want to give them that little nudge towards what, you know would be best for them, or you know that would be good the next step? Well, you got to understand that Mary knew who her son was. Do you know that? You know, up to this point in the gospel stories, no one else knew other than Joseph, who is now not in the scene, not in the picture. Mary was the only one who really knew Jesus' true identity. Because she had been, this had been revealed to her by the angel when Jesus was conceived by God in her womb. So she knew who Jesus was. And you know, as a mother who knows who the potential of your son or your daughter, wouldn't you be looking for opportunities to just say, come on, get on with it, get on with what you're here for? And you see, this was where Mary was in this moment. For many years, she'd been quietly observing his life, being supportive and inwardly waiting for the day when Jesus' true purpose and mission would be revealed for all the world to see. You know, she had started to hear all the reports of what had been happening when Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan, when the Spirit of God coming down in a dove, the voice of God, John's declaration that here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. She was just starting to burst inside. Yes, it's starting to happen. He's starting to be revealed. Who he is starting to come out. So as far as she knew, she looked at things at that wedding, she was thinking to herself, as far as I know, now is the time to start, for Jesus to start to assert himself and reveal to the people around him who he is. God with us. Emmanuel. So as this crisis presented itself, Mary saw an opportunity for Jesus to do something about it, to intervene and to help out the wedding host. Her motherly request was her way of giving Jesus a little nudge. And this is where the story begins to take on the texture of a miracle in the making. You know, John records this, and what I want to do first of all is I want to give us an overview of the whole story, okay? Because it's so important to get an overview of this whole story, because then you begin to understand some of the different parts that are going on in this story. And, you know, if you really look at the way this story is written by John, John is using a very familiar literary structure called chiasmus. And this literary structure highlights the central point of the story. It actually frames the miracle that took place in its redemptive context. So, as we look at this, the whole story arch, and its result, we can see what's at the very center of this story. And then we'll come back to look at all the details. So this is how John sets out this story. This is how he maps out the story. He says, a request is made to address the lack of wine. Mary makes that request. Then a response is given by Jesus. It's not my time. Then instructions are given by Mary to the servants. Then, right in the very center of this chiastic structure, there is the appropriation of ceremonial water jars to be used for a very different purpose than which they were intended. That's a key. That's a key. Then there are instructions given by Jesus to the servants. There's an acknowledgement of the bridegroom. And then Jesus' actions reveal the abundance of his glory. So we start with lack. We move to instructions. We have the ceremony. The focus is on the ceremonial water jars. Jesus gives some instructions. There's an acknowledgement to the bridegroom. And then Jesus' actions reveal what? Abundance. So there's lack at the one end of the story and abundance at the other. And right in the middle are those ceremonial water jars. You know, we're told that the outcome of the story was twofold. The groom's family was saved from the embarrassment and shame of their falling short, their lack of wine. And at the end, we see, because of the abundance of wine at the end of the story, Jesus' disciples witnessed their first miracle of abundance. They believe in him, and their faith begins to deepen. Now, this is the miraculous story arch that John develops as he starts to reveal the person and the work and the glory of Jesus. Now, it's important that we kind of get that overview and see what's at the center. And so now let's begin to look at some of the other parts, the deeper details of the story a little closer. In John chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we read this, that, you know, when Jesus' mother had made this request, Jesus had a response. And he replies, he says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he says. Do whatever he says." You know, I always love this part of the story because it's so, John gives us or captures a very precious mother-son moment. You know, mother-child moment. And I'm sure you've had many of them too. You know, those moments when, you know, you as a parent say something to your kids and your kids respond a certain way. You know, in this case, when Jesus heard this request from his mother, he did what many sons and daughters do when their mother starts to step in and push something forward. He says, "Mom, Mom, what are you doing? Why are you involving me? Why are you doing this to me? You know, why are you pushing these things, this agenda? Well, it's not my time yet. Come on, Mom, you should know that." Isn't that just a typical response to when moms start to just put themselves forward, or dads, or, you know, parents? Now, Jesus, you know, this shows a little bit about Jesus' humanity as well. He was human. He had a mom. He knew what she could do. He knew what she could say. And so he, you know, just said, "Mom, woman." Well, he used the word "woman." "Woman? Woman, why are you involving me?" You know, his response to his mother and his reluctance to engage may seem strange, though. You know, it does. It does seem a little strange that he would respond this way. But if we understand what he was saying to her in the context of the whole of John's gospel, Jesus was not disrespecting his mom when he said this back to her. He wasn't saying to her, "Mom, I won't do anything here. I won't, you know, intervene here." He was just reminding her that she still needed to be patient. She needed to be patient. You know, as much as Mary wanted Jesus to fulfill what she had been told by the angel when he had been conceived, Jesus was working from a divinely calibrated time clock. And the time for his ultimate expression of redemptive grace had not yet come. So Jesus was just gently reminding his mom, "Mom, my time has not come yet. It's coming, but it's not yet." And, you know, Mary just, you know, her response, I love this too. Mary just smiled. She looked at Jesus knowingly. Her mother, she put on the best mother knows best face. And just looked at Jesus and didn't even respond to him, but she turned to the servants. She turned to the servants. And she said, "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you." You know, this tells me that Mary had confidence in Jesus to do what he would do in a very appropriate way. So, Mary leaves the room. And Jesus is left with the servants. And they're all looking toward him, all expecting him to give them some kind of instructions. Maybe to go to all throughout the neighborhood and find others who might have some extra wine, whatever that case might be, but they're looking at him. And what was Jesus to do now? What was he to do now? His mother had made this request, and now everybody's eyes are looking towards him. Well, as he felt the gaze of the servants on him, he did what every good son who loves his mother would do. He demonstrated his willingness to want to honor her request. Isn't that so true for us? You know, when our parents, you know, if they've passed or when they were living, you know, when our parents ask us to do something, we, you know, at first we might resist, but deep inside of us there's a willingness to want to honor our parents. And, you know, Jesus knew, you know, the commandment to honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long on the earth. He wrote that. So he knew that in his heart he was willing to honor his mother's request. So what was he going to do? What were he going to tell the servants? Well, he tells the servants this. John says, "Nearby stood six stone water jars." Okay, we're coming to the center of the story now. Six stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons of water. That's a lot of water. 20 to 30 gallons of water. Six jars. You know, it's what's important here is to notice. Why this is at the center of the story is we need to notice what these jars were used for. These jars were used for ritual cleansing. Ritual cleansing. You know, whenever anybody sat down for a meal in a Jewish home, they had to pull out the water jar and a little bowl, and they had to ceremonially wash their hands before their meal so that they would be ceremonially clean. And when you're at a big, huge community wedding, what do you think you need? I mean, everybody has to be ceremonially clean before they can eat the banquet food, so you need to have gallons and gallons of water there for the purification rituals. And so there are these six stone jars that are there for ceremonial washing. And they're empty. Why? Because everybody has sat down for the meal and they poured out all this water so that everybody could be clean. And so now these jars are empty. So Jesus looks at those jars and he goes, okay, here's what you are to do. We're right there. He appropriates these jars for a very new purpose. He tells the servants to do something. He tells the servants to fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw out some of the water and take it to the master of the banquet. And so they filled the jars. Once the jars were filled to the brim, Jesus instructed them to take the water to the master of ceremonies. And so in John 2, 8 to 10, it says they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, and he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. So you have these ceremonial jars of water, jars that were empty from all the washing, the cleansing, and now Jesus has filled those jars again. The servants has filled those jars again. They're now filled to the brim, almost overflowing, and now he simply says to them, he simply speaks the word. He says, now draw out some of that water and take it to the master of the banquet. So they pour out the water into smaller jugs and they take it to the master of the banquet. And what happens then? The master of the banquet tastes it. And he goes, wow, this is amazing. John says he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much wine to drink. But you've saved the best to last. Somewhere along the line, from the jars being poured out into the smaller containers and the containers being taken to the master of the banquet, something had happened to that simple, ordinary water. It had been transformed into wine. Not just any wine, we're told, but wine that was simply the best. And I can just imagine. I can just imagine as the master of the banquet comes to the bridegroom and starts talking to him. You know, he starts talking with him, and then, you know, he starts praising him, and then he says, "Cue the music, everybody! Cue the music!" Oh yeah, and as he's talking to the bridegroom, he's saying, "Oh man, you are the best. You've saved the best wine to the last. Oh, this is so amazing. Oh, you are the best." But then, you know, the servants at that point, no, the servants aren't focusing on the bridegroom. The servants are looking to Jesus and going, "Wow, he is amazing. He is the best. He's better than anyone that we've ever known. How could he turn water into wine?" And then everybody, well, they're just dancing and they're enjoying the new wine that's been brought out. And there's Mary in the corner. I can see Mary just nodding her head and going, "Yep, that's my son. He's the best. Yep, He's better than all the rest. You know why? Because he is Emmanuel. He is the Son of God. And now he is showing that he's better than anyone else, that he is able to do exceedingly abundant more than anybody. Why? Because he's the best. He is the best. He is the God of abundance. He is the one, the Savior, who comes to bring out the best in everyone, for everyone. You know, just stop and think about it for a moment. You know, when Jesus turned those six jars of water into wine, you know, each of those jars could hold between 20 and 30 gallons of water. So when he turned the water into wine, that was upwards to 180 gallons of the best wine of the day. 180 gallons. That's 2,880 8-ounce cups or glasses of wine. Put it into perspective. Put it into perspective. Bruce, if you did the math on that in terms of how much that, you know, a bottle of wine or, you know, that much wine would bring in today, I mean, 180 gallons of wine today, would that would be a lot of money.
Don't buy wine.
Don't buy. Well, there you go. One of those good Baptists, right? Yeah. But the thing of this is that, you know, it wasn't just the best wine. It was the abundance of the wine. In this case. And just think about the impact on the bridegroom and his family. You know, where they were facing a shortage or a lack in that moment, and it was going to be a crisis, all of a sudden Jesus, through his grace, through his mercy, through his provision, and that day provided them with exceedingly abundantly more than they could ever ask or imagine, right at the right time. It was a gift of God's wonderful redemptive grace. You get the story of redemption that's in here? They were caught up in a lack. And God, in his abundance, redeemed them from that lack and provided through his grace an abundance. That, you know, that's the center of the story. And what's really amazing is that this is a story of transformation. It's a story of transformation. I believe this is the point of the story that John's telling, is telling us about Jesus and what happened that day at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. It's all about transformation. The story is about transforming, transformation that is available to all of us through the abundant grace and blessing of God through Jesus. That's what this story is all about. It's about how God can take the ordinary water and turn it into extraordinary wine. But he can transform lack into abundance. He can transform tragedy into celebration. He can transform falling short into salvation. He can transform ceremonial cleansing, the Old Testament, into complete cleansing, the New Testament, through Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross. And isn't it any wonder that, you know, in our celebration of the Lord's Supper, where we celebrate the new covenant in his blood, which is in the wine? Now, this story is pointing us to that redemption that will be ours. The abundance of God's redemption, his grace towards us in this story. And it's just, you know, this is just the beginning. Just the beginning. John is telling us the stories of Jesus. All of these blessings of transformation are found in the stories of Jesus. And John is saying, you know, that this story was the first sign through which Jesus would reveal his glory, and that his disciples, because his glory was starting to be revealed, his disciples began to believe in his name. You know, this is a signpost, John is saying, pointing the way to the ultimate expression of Jesus' love. And it's this story acts as the first signpost on that journey, laying the journey towards Jesus' ultimate expression, where he'll lay down his life for his friends through his death on the cross. And his blood would be shed to bring about the cleansing of our sins once and for all time. This story is opening the way for us to see how our lives can be transformed from death unto life in his name. You know, through his intervention at the wedding banquet, Jesus demonstrated how he is able to transform people's lives. It's not just about turning water to wine. It's about Jesus' divine power to transform the life of whoever will come to him by faith, believing. This miraculous sign reveals Jesus' glory for all who will have ears to hear and hearts to understand. Leon Morris says this in his expository reflections on the gospel. He says, John says that Jesus manifested his glory. The sign showed something of who and what he is. He is fully man, but he is more. This more might be hidden from the casual observer, but John goes on to say his disciples believed in him. He says nothing about the effects of all this on the guests or the wedding couple or the master of ceremonies or the waiters. Though the last at least knew that water had been changed to wine. None of these saw the significance of what had happened. But the disciples did. They were interested and committed people. They looked into the meaning of what Jesus did, and because they looked for spiritual meaning, their faith was deepened. Morris concludes in his comments by saying, God always responds to genuine seekers. God always responds when we seek him. For when we seek him, we will find him if we seek him with all our hearts. So as we conclude today, I have a question for you. Where do you find yourself in this story? Where do you find yourself? Do you see yourself as a guest at the wedding party, going through the motions of life, enjoying the festivities, but unaware of the emptiness that is about to leave you thirsty and unsatisfied because of the lack? There's no wine. Or are you like the bridegroom, trying to put on a good face, but knowing that your efforts in life are kind of coming up short? Or are you like Jesus' mother, Mary, trusting, confident, looking to Jesus for his loving grace to transform the ordinary into the extraordinary, lack to abundance, tragedy to celebration, falling short, salvation? Are you looking to Jesus for transformation in your life? Or maybe you're like the disciples who were just starting out on their journey with Jesus. They're seeking to discover the signs along the way that will help them to see Jesus more clearly. And that might be you today. You might be here. You may have been coming to church for quite a long time. You may be all around church, all around people. But you're still kind of just going, well, how does this all connect with me? You know, and maybe this signpost is helping you to see Jesus a little more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly today. Where do you see yourself in this story? You know, one thing we always need to remember is that to have found Jesus is not the end of our search. It's just the beginning. So let's continue to seek him so that we might find him. Let's continue to follow in these stories of Jesus, the message that's coming to us about who he is and what he's all about and how he can connect with our life. You know why? I'll just tell you. The best is yet to come. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this story about water, ordinary water being turned into extraordinary wine. Lord, it's not just the fact that this was done, this was miraculous. It's what it points to. And how you, Lord Jesus, have done this for us. You've come for us to show us the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, as we reflect on these stories, put ourselves in these stories, and just observe how you meet us right where we're at, Lord. I just pray that today you would help us to see that you are the God of abundance. You are the God of salvation, abundant and free. And Lord, as we receive your salvation, we thank you, Lord, that you are the one that transforms us from death unto life. And so, Lord Jesus, just seal all of these things today in each one of our hearts so that we might draw closer to you than we were when we came into this room today. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all your good blessings to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.